This month, during the month of October, we're going to be thinking about how we engage with one another. During this year, as we shared at our AGM, as we shared in September, we are kind of thinking about an up, in, and out, an upward focus towards God, an inward focus towards ourselves as a community, and then an outward, and kind of this will repeat itself in probably about three cycles during the year. During September, we thought about our relationship with God, and last week, Dave McNaught kicked off this month and this series thinking about how we engage with one another. Dave looked at the topic of integrity last week, and all of these topics for the month of October, integrity, generosity, humility, and hospitality, they're not just kind of generally selected topics. We're going to be thinking about the part of the Bible and turning to the part of the Bible called the Torah. The Torah are the books of Moses, the beginning, the first five books of the Bible, where God sets down his instructions for the kind of people his people should be. And that was not just for the Jewish people, but that was for us as well today. As Christians, so often we can forget that, you know, the Bible that Jesus used is what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And those instructions were instructions to guide us as his people. What kind of people should we be as we relate to God? So today we're thinking about generosity. We've kind of subtitled this series, Who You Are When No One's Looking. And the kind of more perceptive among you will probably know that comes from a book that a pastor called Bill Hybels released, 20-odd years ago. And it was looking at our character. In other words, when no one else sees us, it's one thing to see one another on a Sunday or at home or in work or wherever we are, but in the quiet place, when it's just you and God, as it were, who are you and who am I? What is really true about us in our character, in the kind of people we are? Now, of course, all of these qualities have to be demonstrated. It's not just say, well, I'm a person of integrity, I am a generous person, I'm humble, and I offer hospitality and not do anything. They must be demonstrated, but they're demonstrated if they're within us, if they're true about us. So I want to start today by sharing a story. I did share this story at the AGM, but I want to share it again because it's a personal story about our church and about someone we encountered. So earlier this year, was probably around about March time, March, April, a man called Robert showed up one day. He showed up on a Thursday at Care and Share. I didn't really see him when he came in. It was another lady that volunteers at Care and Share, and she saw Robert and she went over to have a chat with him. How are you? Gave him a cup of tea. He looked very, very thin, very wet. It was a damp day. He wasn't dressed very warmly. He looked pale, just not well. And so this lady went, she was speaking to him, and he opened up. And in our food bank, for those of you who don't know, we have a voucher that people come with. They give us the voucher, and then we go and make up some bags of food for them. So she brought the voucher over, and she says, "Don, I really think you have to speak with this man. He's really not well, and he needs a lot more than food." So I went over and introduced myself to him and said, "Hi, Robert, how are you? I'm cold, I'm hungry." I said, "Well, is there anything else you need? Is there any other way we can help you?" And at first he hesitated, and then he said, "Yes, please, I need a bed." Now, I didn't know what that meant, so I said, "Well, where do you live, Robert?" He said, "Well, I've just moved into a flat just up in Hill Park, and I don't really have very much." I said, "Well, what do you have?" And he hesitated for a moment, and he said, "I have a sleeping bag." And I was expecting to hear a little bit more, and I didn't hear any more. So all this man owned was a sleeping bag. He didn't have a bed, he didn't have a chair, he didn't have a table, he didn't have a fridge, he didn't have a washing machine, he didn't have an oven, all the basic things that we take for granted. He didn't have anything. He was in a house. Thankfully, he had carpet on the floor. He wasn't sleeping on a bare floor. He had a sleeping bag. And so immediately we chatted, say, okay, we need to help. We need to show this man kindness. That was a Thursday. So the next day, I shared with a few of the people who come to our cafe, our lighthouse on a Friday. There's a bunch of ladies come every week. They sit just up here. And there's a lady called Elizabeth, and she's great at finding things. So I just happened to say to them, would you be able to help us find a few items? So that Elizabeth was on a mission, okay, to find bedding and towels and, you know, dishcloths and cutlery and just these kinds of things, small kind of items for him. She says, right, we'll get some bags together. I'll make a few phone calls. I'll talk to Doreen and I'll phone Jane and I'll blah, 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 all these people. And so within the day, and by the Saturday, she'd brought bin bags of stuff here. And then I'd remembered in church that a couple in our church were getting their kitchen renovated and they'd removed their oven. So I phoned them and said, do you still have that oven? Yeah, we do. Do you need it? Yes, we do. So I called Robert, saying, right, Robert, I'm coming up to meet you. We're going over. There's a family in our church have an oven, and they've donated it to you, so we'll get the oven for you. And then we went over to Castlemilk, and there's a church in Castlemilk that every Friday they give away furniture, and it's really first come, first served. You got to get there at like 9 o'clock on the dot. Okay, within 45 minutes, almost everything's gone. So on the Friday, we go over there and we went in and they took over his name and they had a single bed, a lovely bed. And so they got that bed and they had this really old antique, well, I guess it was antique, chest of drawers that they had sitting there for months. Nobody wanted it because it was so old. And he says, I love antique furniture. I've never owned something like, can I have that, please? I mean, the mirror was all kind of cracked and whatnot. I said, no, I'd love that. So they gave him this antique chest of drawers and a couple of other items. Oh, that's what it was. We were on the way out and he saw an ironing board. And he says, Don, I have never owned an iron. He never in his life owned an iron. He said, I would love to have an iron and an ironing board. Do you think I could have that? I said, absolutely, Robert, let's throw it in the car. So we got that in and off we go. And then what we couldn't get there, we went off to Partick to the Emmaus shop. We walked around the Emmaus shop and he got a little coffee table. He got two chairs. They gave him a fridge. Sorry, they didn't give it to him. There was a little fridge. There was a washing machine. And so on the Monday, I think it was, or Tuesday, they delivered this and hooked it up in his house. And so all of a sudden, this guy has got a bed and bedding and extra bedding and pillowcases and extra pillowcases and dish towels and towels and an oven. Oh, and that was the other thing. I figured, oh my goodness, how am I going to get this oven connected? So we've got Mark Shearer, our own resident electrician in the church. So I phoned Mark, said, Mark, can you help us to set up? And Mark was brilliant. He knew exactly what to do and brought his toolbox down and hooked up this oven and got it working for him. So now the guy can cook hot foods and wash his clothes and buy milk and keep it chilled and cheese and everything else. And I could tell you more. This man, Robert, has come back a few times to the food bank. He looks a lot healthier now, and he looks a lot happier now. And he comes back, not with a voucher anymore. He's got his benefits sorted. He just comes back to say thank you and have a cup of tea and have a wee chat. And he comes maybe once every 2 or 3 weeks, we see Robert. Now, why am I sharing all that? Because for me, that's a story about generosity. It's like, let's give as much as we can to this man. Let's not hold back here. Let's show generosity to this man with no strings attached. Robert, we're not doing this if you agree to come on a Sunday morning and sit in our church. No, we'd love you to come, but that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because we are called to be generous. And to show generosity to people. Because when we show generosity, maybe, just maybe, those people will get a glimpse into the heart of God. they will see what God is like. Because otherwise, how are people going to know that God is generous? And I think that's a story, and I could tell you other stories, and I'm sure you could share stories with me. You know, there's opportunities all around us. Maybe not quite as extreme as that. But every day, if we have got eyes that are open and we're ready to see, there's opportunities to be generous. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It just needs to see and be ready to help. You see, generous people, why should we be generous? Particularly speaking to us as, and this series is a kind of an inward series, okay? We're talking to one another here as a church. Why should we be generous? Because generous people, I believe, are truly grateful and live with a healthy view of what they have received. What I'm trying to say about in that is, if we're Christians, then we should be generous people. Because the very fact that we are Christians means we have received so much from God. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And Christians are people who have this sense of what God has done for us. How has God blessed us? What has God given to us? And when we see that, then it's inevitable. It should be the obvious outworking that we show generosity to others. See, the opposite of this is the question, well, what has God ever done for me? And sometimes we hear that. Sometimes at Care and Share, when we try to share love with people, try to share a different perspective, when we say something like, God loves you, they say, God loves me? What has God ever done for me? Have you seen my situation? I think if you asked that man, Robert, has God ever done anything for you, Robert? I think, hopefully, he would say, actually, yeah, recently, there's a bunch of people in that church down the hill, and they did a heck of a lot for me. And they did it, they said, because, you know, they want to show God's love. So, yeah, actually, I think he has done quite a bit for me. So what has God ever done for us? In those chapters, in those books of the Bible, I'm not going to repeat this kind of story this morning in a lot of detail. The first thing that God did for the people of Israel is he called them to belong to him. So he looked out on all the nations of the world. It's not that he didn't love other nations. He did. The Bible says God loved the world. For God so loved the world. God loves all nations of the world, all people. But he thought, how can I show my love to the whole world? I know what I'll do. Do you see this tiny little part of the world? Like right there, it's almost like the belly button of the world, if we excuse that analogy. There's a small group of people down there, and I'm going to show my love to them. Not because I don't love others, but I want to show my love to them, and then I'm going to tell them to spread that love to all the nations around them, and then hopefully they'll spread that love to others. So I'm going to start with them, and I'm going to call them to belong to me, and I'm just going to show my love in practical ways, so many ways to them. I'm just going to spoil them with all the goodness that I can give them. And I'm going to do that so that they can pass it to others. But it all starts by calling them to belong to me and to let them know that I just accept them. And that's the story of Abraham and Israel. They were a people who were called to belong to God. But the second thing wasn't just to belong to God, but to have a relationship with God. And that was a relationship based on love. God wanted them to experience love. In the Bible, there's two words, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, to describe the kind of love that God has. I was at a conference yesterday at Sandyford Henderson Church out in the Kelvin side area of Glasgow, and one of the speakers was talking about the first of these words, chesed. I've been practicing that. Chesed. And it's the Old Testament word for love, and it means unfailing love, the love that doesn't run out. the love that you can count on. In the NIV translation of the Bible, every time this word is used, it's normally translated as God's unfailing love. It's the love that you can rely on, the love that isn't going to give up on you. And Israel experienced God's unfailing love. That's what the word hesed means, a love that you can just pin your life on and build your life on. In the New Testament, which was written in Greek, it's the word agape. And agape also kind of has this idea of unfailing, but it's more than that. It's a self-giving love. Agape love is the love that, you know what, Robert? We're just going to give to you, even if nothing comes back in return. We're going to give ourselves to you, because that's what God did for us. And we'll explain that in a wee bit more when we think about what God did through Jesus. So God's self-giving love, his unfailing love, that's what Israel came to experience in their relationship with God. And it changed their lives. Thirdly, God gave them his grace, his favor, his kindness. This word grace is a beautiful word. It's a word that has inspired so many hymns and songs, and I'm sure some of them are going through your head right now. Amazing Grace is the most famous one. But there's many, many, many songs that have been written about the grace of God. And again, for those of us who've grown up in church, we'll know what this word means. But if you've not, it's simply God's favor shown to you when we don't deserve it. Okay, God just gives to us simply because he loves us. And this is so radically different. When I meet people who've grown up in other cultures, particularly under other religious systems, they say, you know what, that's not what we grew up with. Yes, there was love. Yes, there was God will be gracious to you if you do these five things, or if you fulfill these obligations. In other words, if you do this, this, and this, God will be kind to you. But if you don't do this, this, and this, God will not be kind to you. In fact, God will punish you. And so and ultimately, it's not grace. It's almost like rewards. You'll get the rewards if you do the right things. And as Christians, that is not what we believe. In fact, that is the opposite of what we believe. For Israel, under Jesus and as Christians, we believe that God showed his grace to us when we hadn't done anything to deserve it, when we had done nothing, not even prayed or gone to church or done any religious duties. And again, we have to keep reminding ourselves of this, because as Christians, we can slip into that thinking, oh, I need to do more in order for God to show his kindness to me. And maybe God's holding back because I'm not doing enough for him. Sorry, that's not how it works. It really isn't. It's God's grace, his favor, his kindness always comes first. You know, when we had no thought for God, Paul says to the Romans, we had no thought for him, he demonstrated love towards us, okay, in Jesus. And so God's grace was something that Israel experienced. And you know, there's another kind of thinking that sometimes Christians can have, and it goes something like this. In the Old Testament, the Jews lived by law, and then God blessed them, as in the New Testament, we live by grace. That is completely false. That is not what the Bible teaches. The people of Israel, even the people of Israel in Jesus' day, did not believe that. They did not believe if we observe the law, then we have God's grace. Israel lived by grace. The message of the Old Testament is the message of grace. They totally believed in the grace of God. What had happened was they'd let so many religious traditions almost like, you know, drown that out so they couldn't see it anymore. They put this weight on people. But fundamentally, from start to finish, Old Testament, New Testament, it's a message about grace. God has done this for us, so now we live out of that. And then fourthly, God provided. You'll see this phrase so many times in those particularly books of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as God calls the people to come to him. He leads them to this new land. He describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Not bread and cheese. Bread and cheese are good. Okay? Not kind of water and meat. Not even just the basic stuff, but like there's a bit of luxury in here. Milk and honey. In other words, God's saying, I'm just not going to give you the basics. I'm going to give you way more than the basics. And when the people of Israel, when they came to the edge of this land, there's this great story where they send in some spies. Say, like, go and have a look. Tell us, what does it look like? Is it really that good? And they go in. Oh my goodness, I've just got a Sunday school song going on in my head right now that I am so not going to sing to you, okay? Oh my goodness. I might read it to you, okay, but that would be really embarrassing. Oh my goodness, where did that come from? Anyway, so they go in. Maybe you'll know some of this song in a moment. And when they went in, they saw grapes in clusters. Yeah, okay, yeah, you know what the song is. And the clusters of grapes were so massive, they were just amazed. Their eyes almost popped out of their head. They'd never seen such big grapes and so many clusters of grapes before. And they came back and they gave this report of the clusters of grapes and how amazing they were. And that was just one thing, never mind all of the rest that they saw. It was a beautiful land. And they had come out of Egypt, which didn't have a lot of clusters of grapes. They'd come through the desert. So they were coming into like a paradise. It felt like a paradise. And that's what God says, I'm going to give you that. Why? Just because I love you. Just because I want you to see how generous I am. There was an old hymn that was written back in the 18th century called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And in this hymn, this line is quoted, and it comes from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is one of those psalms of generosity where the psalmist, he thinks back to all the things that God has done for his people, and he just lists them over and over and all the great things God has done. But there's this one line in Psalm 103 where he says, God, I am ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And the great English Anglican who wrote that hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, he took that line and he put it in his hymn. Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. So folks, that's the kind of God that we believe in. That's the kind of God that Abraham and Moses and all of the people of the Old Testament believed in. That's the kind of God who is real. That's the God who loves us. And I've just given you a snapshot there of what God is really like. So I'm going to read a couple of passages with you just now. They're all from Deuteronomy. You can look them up in your own Bible if you want just now. They're from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 7. So in Deuteronomy, when the people eventually got to this land, because here's the sad thing. And I'm sure there's no one in this building today who's like this. They saw all the good things in the land. They saw the grapes in clusters fall. Oh, there's that song again. They saw everything that God was in it all. Oh, my goodness, the song. Stop. They saw it all. And then what did they do? They turned back and they walked away from it all. They saw everything that God wanted to give them, and they walked away. Oh my goodness, why did they do that? The song. Because there weren't just grapes in clusters fall. There wasn't just that God was in it all. There were giants who were very tall in the land too. All right? And it's not just that God says, here's all these wonderful things that I want to give you, but it's like, this is going to be tough. This is going to be challenging. Okay? It's not going to be easy. Yes, I'm going to love you, but there's a lot of evil that you're going to have to face up to as well. And if you're willing to stand up to that, I will show you my love. But it's not going to be easy. And sometimes we want to take the gifts from God, say, thank you very much, but we don't want to struggle. We don't want pain. We don't want to suffer. We don't want difficulties. We don't want giants coming against us. No, thank you. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not life. That is just not life. And God is not Santa Claus. God is not this big Santa Claus who just dishes stuff out. Say, I just love you. There. And spoils us. God gives us all that we need and more. But he also warns us it's going to be tough. And I'm not giving you these to spoil you. I'm giving you these gifts because you're going to need them because life is tough. And they turned away. Then eventually they came back, and that's where we hit Deuteronomy. And when they got this second chance, this is what God says to them before they came into the land. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. He says, now listen. Open your ears and listen to what I have to say to you. Impress these instructions on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk down the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands so you don't forget. Bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses. In other words, he's saying, don't forget what I'm going to tell you. Okay? Here's what I want to tell you. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he promised, a land with flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget where this comes from. And that was the challenge. Remember, I'm going to do all of this for you, but don't forget what? Well, first of all, don't forget where it comes from. Don't forget, God says, comes from me. Comes because I love you. But also he's saying, don't forget to be generous. Don't forget that when you get all this and you eat and you're satisfied, don't forget that there's people in the land who don't have what you have. There's other nations who don't have what you have. There's other people who don't know me and don't experience all these. I am giving you these things, not so that you can hoard them to yourself, but that so that you can be generous and share with others in the land. And then in the next chapter, Deuteronomy 7, the Lord says this to them. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than others, for you were the fewest of all peoples. It was because he loved you and kept his oath that he swore to his forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and oil, the calves of your herd, the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. So that's what God was going to do to them. But then here's the challenge. He says, I'm going to do all this for you, but here's what I want you to do. I'm just going to select a few verses from some later chapters. He says, I want you to set aside some of what I've given you, and it's not yours anymore. I want you to take a tenth of not just your money, but your crops, your animals, everything I've given you, take a tenth of it and set it aside, and I want you to give that away. God said, I want you to give it back to me. And what practically happened was, how did they give it to God? Well, they gave it to the leaders, the priests, who then distributed that to the people who needed it. The workers, the poor, the people in the land who didn't have what they have. So God actually came up with this idea. Oh, and by the way, in case you forget how many fingers do you have? 10. Okay, just imagine one of those 10, one out of 10, you take it and set it aside and give it back to me. He wanted to set up if you want a scheme for them, a way for them to be generous. Do this so that the Lord your God may bless all the works of your hands. And it's almost like God is saying, if you obey me, if you do this, you will never lack. I will bless you if you're generous and give to others. Secondly, in Deuteronomy 15, he said this to them. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel all of the debts. Why? Because there should be no poor person among you. For all kinds of reasons, sometimes people had to sell part of their land, their property. Sometimes in desperation, people even had to sell themselves to work for others. But God said, okay, sometimes it will be tough for some people and you need to take whatever steps that are necessary. But every 7 years, canceled. That person no longer owes you that land. You must give them back their freedom. Give them back their land. Give them back their property. Give them back their animals, whatever they've done. Every 7 years, the debt is wiped clean. Because if it wasn't, you would get into a cycle of poverty. And people would be trapped, and they'd never get out. And then God said, it's every 50 years, we're going to have a massive, massive debt cleaning exercise called the Year of Jubilee for the whole land. But see what God's doing here? He's trying to teach them ways to be generous. Look at this one. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend whatever he needs. Give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Again, see what he's saying? Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be tight-fisted. Be open-handed and give generously. Then finally, I love this one. It wasn't just for them, but God's saying, okay, other people are going to come into the land. The aliens, the foreigners, the strangers, the people from other nations around you, they're going to hear about how you live. They're going to hear about the justice, the way we treat one another, the fact that there's no poor people in our land, our generosity. They're going to hear about you. And they're going to come to see, what's this people really like? And he says, when they come into your land, or if there are people who have just hit on hard times, he says, see, when you're harvesting your field, leave some. Don't harvest at all. Okay, or whatever the equivalent might be for us today. Most of us don't harvest fields. Whatever our job, okay? He says, don't take it all for yourself. Leave some for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. Leave for others. Be generous to others outside your community. Recognize that there are people that are struggling or people from other nations. God says, do this and I will bless you. So that's what God did. That's how he set up, if you want, his relationship with the people of Israel. But there's another level, and with this I want to close this morning. It wasn't just that's what Israel had to do. That's what God did through Jesus. What happened when Jesus came? Jesus came, God among us. God in flesh. God in human form. And what did Jesus do when he came here? He called people. Come, join me. Join my gang. He didn't say gang, but you know what I mean. Okay, hang out with me. Hang out with my people. We're going to start this revolution. We're going to do something new. We're going to restore what we've lost. Come and join me. If you want a challenge, you want a bit of excitement, you want a different way of life, come on. Come, you, come, join me. People started following him. And then when they started following him, do you know what they experienced? Love. Unfailing, self-giving love. Because when they watched him, he just gave love away to all kinds of people. And they saw him. And they go, oh my goodness. Wow, look at the way he loves people. And then what he did, he formed a relationship with them. showed that he loved them unconditionally to the point of death itself. And they watched him hang on a cross, not knowing why all that was happening. But then after 3 days, it all made sense. Why he gave himself, literally gave himself for them. You see, what happened in the Old Testament for Israel is what happened through Jesus. Jesus didn't promise them a land, promised them way more. He says, I will give you eternal life and you will never perish. Wow. Not just a beautiful land with milk and honey, but eternal life and you will never perish. And no one will ever snatch you out of my hands. For you know, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Finally this morning, what has God done for you? If we had time today, we could maybe break up into groups. We could talk about this and you could share with one another. What has God done for you? I'm sure we could repeat all of the above. There was a man one time that Jesus encountered and he was blind. Couldn't see physically, but you know, blind in all kinds of ways. The Lord came to him, loved him, opened his eyes, helped him to see. And then the religious leaders were kind of jealous because they couldn't do things like this. So they arrest the guy. And then they say to him, okay, see you, what have you got to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And I put that up today. I'm not going to talk about the blind man, but I want to say to each one of you today, what do you have to say about him? What has he done in your life? How has he shown his love to you? How has he accepted you? How has he changed you? What has he forgiven you of? What has he provided in your life that you look back you wouldn't have were it not for his grace? What have you got to say about him? It was your eyes that he opens. So as we draw to a close today, so we pray together and then Vicky comes back. Let's just spend a few moments just in quietness, just in reflection, bringing back whatever God has shown you right now. What has God done for you? What has God given to you? How has he blessed you? Just start to think about some of those things. How has he ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven you? And as those things come to mind, remember how generous God is. Remember how generous he has been to you. And as these things come to your mind now, just respond with thanksgiving. Thank you, God. I don't deserve all of these things. But thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for my family. Thank you for being with me in that dark period of my life. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for work and jobs. Thank you for a church family that I can come to. Thank you for providing safety and refuge. Thank you for the food that I take for granted. Thank you for my clothes. Thank you for a home. Thank you for basic items which I have that so many people don't have. Like an iron. Thank you, God. And thank you ultimately that you have saved me, that you love me, that you have given me this relationship, and that my eternal future and destiny are secure in your hands. And thank you for opening my eyes to see the world in a whole different way. And secondly, will you commit today, as we leave this building, as we leave this church, will you look for opportunities this week Vicky, just come with the team just now. Will you look for opportunities this week to be generous? They're there. The opportunities will be there for you. If you have eyes to see, they are all around you. Will you commit today, say, Lord, if you show me an opportunity this week, just show me a person, a situation that maybe I can be generous with. I commit today, I will do it. I will act. I will give. I will show generosity this week. If you commit to do that, God will give you that opportunity this week to show generosity to someone else. May we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.